This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 13 and read down through verse 20. Matthew 7, 13 through 20. Then we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll take off. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are they ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the hymn selections, the special, for your word, for knowing that, in fact, we have your word right here in our possession, that it does not, whatever we're holding does not contain the word, but it is your word. And that whatever it says is so, whether we believe it or not. And so we pray that we would believe it, and that therefore we could take the things that are said and agree with you. It's not very pleasant to disagree with you. Many of us have found out the hard way. So speak to our hearts through this passage that has been read. Bless it to our spiritual understanding. May everyone realize the importance of what is written here. Because we will be judged by what we do here, what we've done or what we will do. And we want to make sure that we are on the right side. So speak to our hearts. Be with the speaker. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and bring some sense of discernment as to what to say and not to say. And that as a result of being here, we'll have a room full of hearers guided by the same Holy Spirit and in the live stream as well. And that we would see what you want to see with us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some passages of Scripture that you go over and go over and go over and you read them. And they've been preached on so many times that you know them. Maybe you've memorized them. Maybe you've meditated on them. But you know them as well as I do, maybe better than I do. And how easy that is to miss what's being said and what's behind what's being said. Because, yes, it's plain. Yes, it's simple. But it's very difficult to make that understandable in a sense where we're motivated to do something except, oh yeah, I like that passage. It teaches me the orthodox position of an independent fundamental Baptist believer in church. So our Lord speaks of the way in which we are traveling. In the course of life that we are engaged in right now at this moment, there are two courses with exactly different directions and totally different destinations. an amazing thing that we can both be looking at one another and going in directions, and yet destination-wise, not so. And we can be going the same direction, but not the same destination. But each of us is on this journey through life, as we know it. Each day represents new challenges and choices, and each day we choose a path that we will travel. It's a choice. You're not born with it. You learn these things. Well, one of them you are born with, but the other you're not. And the choice that determines where we wind up at the end of the road, at the end of the way. If I want to go to Orlando, I want to take the right road. I want to head in the right direction if I expect to get to my destination. All of the roads that I'm thinking of to get to Orlando are heavily congested. Used to be, years ago, you could get to Orlando in 25, 30 minutes. Not so anymore. But it's just congested. But there's a distinction that I want to make right off in the beginning. In the physical life, there are often many roads going to the same destination. For instance, I could go out here and go across 50 and get into Orlando. Or I could get onto 95 and go down to 528 and get into Orlando. Or I could go down 95 and go into Vieira and get something to eat and then go down to 192. And I could still make my way into the south part of Orlando and come up. Or I could go up to State Road 46 and I can go over to Geneva and can come back down. Or I could be up in Daytona on I-4 and get into Orlando. All of those roads lead to the same place. The Broadway is exactly like that. All those roads on the Broadway lead to the same destination. Exactly the same way. But the narrow path is not that way. It's not like that. There is one path that's right, and all the others are wrong. And you can't mistake that. I mean, we live in a day where that is being mocked. But really, it's a mocking of the Word of God when we get into that. And both of these paths exist simultaneously. They're right before you every day. So in verse 13, there is a clear command. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Very simple. Enter ye in at the straight gate. So let's do it this way. There's participants in this. And so I'm asking, are you listening? Because the Lord commands all who are listening to enter in at the straight gate. Back then and today, same thing, same command, no difference. Still relevant, still applies. And each of us are responsible to enter in at the straight gate. God made provision for us through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our redemption, and our responsibility is to enter in at the straight gate. Isn't God's will for all men to be saved? Yes. And yet all men don't get saved. Well, why is that? Because most don't enter into the straight gate. They try some other way, like John 10. A thief and a robber come in the back way or the side way. Christ is the door. You don't come in any other way except through Him. So the straight gate, when you think of something straight, you think of something that it could be, you know, neither to the left or neither to the right. It's not crooked. It's not bent. But as it's talking about here, it defines itself that it's narrow. And narrow is usually difficult to enter. There's a sense of difficulty. When I was in the kitchen, I needed to go down the hall. Well, the TV was in the way. And then there were people in the way. And so I couldn't get by. When I did get by, I had to move the TV because the way was, I said, oh, this is the narrow way. Because you had to almost turn sideways. Well, speaking this of what the narrow way is in that regard? Yes. And it's very important. So it's important to repeat and note and remember, not all people will take the access that they're given to enter this gate. I don't know that there's a big sign over this is the narrow way, or a big sign on this is the broad way. That's not the point. The opportunity for everyone is made available. Whether it's taken or not is really the question. And only those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them through salvation by Christ in salvation, by faith alone, have the access to that. And there is only one straight gate that leads to eternal life. There's not one in this church and one in that church and one in that church and one in over that church. The gate is the same whether the churches hold to the truth or not. And woe to the churches that don't, because they don't, and they don't, and they don't. How can you say that? Just measure what they teach by the scripture. It's not hard. It's not that I have anything against them. Well, actually, I do have something against them. And I believe the Lord does as well. So there's only one means of access to that straight gate. And there is only one person that saves in that straight gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, Mormons. I'm sorry, Islam. I'm sorry, all of false religion. By the way, they all keep people in bondage here on this earth. They are spiritual abusers where you live in fear. Have I done enough? Have I worked enough? Do I know enough? Why can't I ever know for sure? Well, that's what religion does. It doesn't want you to know for sure. And in bondage here in this life, and if you don't get saved, torment in the next life. Isn't that great to be a religious person and never know how to get to heaven, because they don't tell you that it's through faith in Christ. It's through you doing, being, going, everything else, but receiving Christ as Savior, or in addition to that. Sorry, Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science and all the other cults that are out there, all your Eastern Oriental religions. Listen, you do not enter into this gate except through the righteousness given to you by Jesus Christ upon receiving Him by faith as your Savior. There's no works. There's no rituals. There are no rites. There are no creeds. There are no ceremonies even implied. I grew up, which creed was it? I'm talking to myself. You can't answer for me. Apostles' Creed. Okay, I knew the Apostles' Creed. None of the Apostles' Creed knew me. I don't remember what it is anymore because it was useless. It was useless because there was nothing personal about it. It was a creed. In college, one of the colleges, we would repeat some creed. What does that mean? It just means you repeat a creed. Let's all stand up and we say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. What does that mean if it doesn't mean anything to you? Nothing. So, I mean, this should be the most important event of your life. And you want to enter into the straight gate, and there's only one way to do it. All right, so we see a contrast, no question to that. In verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. If you like to write in your Bible, you should circle the word many. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, the other gate is wide as wide can be. It has no limitation and no restriction. Nothing. It asks nothing of you in any capacity whatsoever. It's easily accessible by anyone. Before I got saved, I was on it. I didn't ask to be on it. I was put on it by nature, by Adam and Eve, sinful nature. Everybody else I knew was on it. I knew no one for the longest time that was not on that Broadway and didn't even know that I was on the Broadway because I didn't know anything about the Scripture. It's spacious, it's appealing, and it's acceptable. It appeals to the flesh. It's all it appeals to. It's all that it can appeal to. Satan, really, he defines the road to destruction through what the Lord has said here. And he wants you to live this life with the pleasures of everything that this life has to offer and realizing that you have plenty of company. I preached a message once on Noah's Ark and the idea being that only 8 people were saved. The ark being a picture of Christ, they were locked in, sealed. And all the people outside were screaming and yelling, and some of them trying to hold on to different parts of the ark. What comfort was it that every one of them, they're all together in mass, were lost? Isn't it great? We're all going to be together. No, you're not. No, not at all. The Broadway is a way that is promoted heavily and encouraged by most. This way does not encourage nor promote the ways of God or the Word of God or the Lord Jesus Christ or anything spiritual. The narrow way, hold your place here, narrow way, John 15. Anybody ever tell you that you're too narrow? What do they mean by that? They mean that you're probably, they think you're legalistic. You're rigid. You know what? I want to be as narrow as the Lord Jesus Christ says narrow is here. And if you want to make fun of that, you make fun of that to your dismay one day. As a matter of fact, I can't even live narrow enough most of the time. John 15, look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Living for the Lord after entering the straight gate and on the narrow way has its shares of discouragement. It shares of difficulty. But listen, the world and the flesh, they have a fleeting reward that's insecure. They are happy today and miserable tomorrow. And they can be happy for an hour and miserable for the year. It doesn't last. It was never meant to last. There's nothing of the world that has any lasting value. That's why it's always changing. You remember when the ties were super skinny? And then the ties were super fat? And then you would get panel for your house, or like we had panel here. And then when we had the flood, you can't buy the panel again because it doesn't exist. You have to get better panel. Well, the Israelites' shoes and clothing lasted 40 years. You don't have anything that's lasted 40 years. And if you do wear it, you wouldn't want to be seen in it. Because it's all gone out of style and come in and gone out and come in again. And there's a great separation between the two. This is where the contrast is. On a narrow way, there's only a few travelers. Oftentimes, you feel like you're alone. You feel like, I am alone. And it's a lonely path to walk and to live and to run. And despite the fact that the world doesn't embrace our God or the Lord Jesus Christ, nor seek to honor Him or your stand on the truth of God's Word, you should rejoice in that. Because then you know you're on the right road. Remember, the Lord said to beware when all men speak well of you. There are a lot of preachers, there are a lot of institutions, there are a lot of professors that live on that verse. And they take the beware out of there. I want all men to speak well of me. You know what that means? You're not doing anything. You stand for nothing, you fall for everything. That's what it means. If we're traveling a different path from the world, very likely you're traveling in the ways of God. Hold your place again. 1 John 1:6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to deal with some impossibilities, you know. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say, who is he talking to? He's talking to believing people. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you realize that is impossible? To walk in darkness and walk in light at the same time? Thoroughly impossible. Believers can't do that. You can't be pleasing to the Lord and walking according to the ways of the world at the same time. In Matthew chapter 6, the reason why I had you hold your place there, look at verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did the Lord Jesus Christ know what he was saying? Of course he did. Do you believe he knew what he was saying? Do you believe what he said? You better. You cannot serve the world and the Lord. You can't do it. Why do we do it? Why would he? What is wrong with us? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30... He talks about you're either for me, if you're not for me, you're against me. And it's true. In James 4:4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, what is the world? The Broadway. There's an element of religion in the Broadway. There's an element of commerce in the Broadway, an industry. An education. It's all the Broadway. I tell you, we have come to a place that is more than disturbing. I believe I know it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us, it ought to grieve us. That we have reached a place where we are comfortable with the world and serving the Lord at the same time. Wasn't Israel like that in the Old Testament? They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They were the chosen people of God. They had been redeemed from Egypt. They were in the land. And they took idols. Baal. And went and got and worshipped in the groves. And they thought, see, we can have it both ways. And God judged them. I don't want God to judge us. We can't have it both ways. All right, look at now. In correlation with this, the broad and the narrow, there is an element that we have to address, and that is the problem of the false prophets. In verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There's danger. The word beware has a sense of urgency to the word itself. You need to be careful here. Why? Because these are people that replace the truths of God with cheap substitutes. Lookalikes designed to please men and their passion, whatever their passion may be. The Lord was very bold in his descriptions against the false prophets. If you don't like what I say, then you need to read Scripture and see what the Lord did. He took them on, eyeball to eyeball, and he let them have it. And so should we. You can't be nice to these people. Because when we read what we read, then you understand I'm just not making this up. He called them distorters of the truth that replaced the truth with false doctrine. Now, in our day, we have a system of theology called replacement theology. And this sets itself, this description of these people sets up, this is a smokescreen for nothing less than false doctrine. That God is done with the Jew, they're never going to make it back. Replacement theology. Any message, starting with the Lord Jesus Christ, as not the only way of salvation, is a false doctrine. It is 100% completely false. The same with salvation. You're either saved by grace through faith, like that, or you're saved by grace plus works, or you're saved by works and works and works and works, and then you really never know. One is right, the other two are lies. There's false teaching, false doctrine. Always has been, always will. Only one is true. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They're deceivers. They are not admitting what or who they are. They don't want you to know who they are or what they are. Some people don't even know. Some of these people don't even know who they are or what they are because they're possessed. And you can deny that they exist, but they're there. Look at the watered-down gospel that there is today. That makes no mention whatsoever of the blood of Christ shed to atone for the debt of sin. We had a man come to our church years ago that had been another church in this town, a Baptist church, that he said he was there for 6 years and he wept openly at the end of the service. It's the first mention I've ever heard about the blood of Christ. Say, I'm making this up. No, I'm not. It's a watering down of the truth. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to make it known that Christ is the only way. He is a way, and especially if you have a school, you're not going to take a stand when you've got Pentecostals that don't believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit, and you've got works people and faith plus works people. What are you going to do? What are they doing? Or leaving out the resurrection? Now, our tracks. I know we've gotten all kinds of tracks over all the years. And I'll go through these things, and I'll look, where's the resurrection? It's all about the death of Christ. Yes, some of them even have the blood of Christ, and there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. Without there's no gospel, there's no salvation. Even though you know about the death of Christ. Now, again, I'm going to point to myself. I grew up knowing that Christ died on the cross. Knowing that he was the Savior of the world and not mine. No mention of me when I was the one that put him there. It's not what you know. A lot of people can say words and what it means about what you know. Many of the evangelicals of our day deny, they even mock that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Some of them would like to torment you if you let them. Many others have bought into the prosperity gospel, pun intended, because they have the 5-6 homes. They have the millions and millions and millions of dollars. some of them even have billions of dollars, making merchandise of gullible people, illiterate people that don't know that they're not in there for your, they have no concern for your soul, no concern for anything about you. Just give me the money. I've witnessed it. And people, you know, they want some kind of hope in some way or another, but they don't make any mention about the gospel of Christ. It's all healing and miracles and health and, of course, money. Your money to them. The old medicine man of the West. That's all they are in 21st century. Acts chapter 20. If Paul were alive in our day, and the Lord Jesus Christ had an earthly ministry in our day, do you know that he would still take these people on? And do you know that Paul would name them? If I throw out a few names to you, some of you get upset. You shouldn't get upset. You should rejoice. This is who these people are. Acts chapter 20, Paul is leaving and heading back to Jerusalem. He's been with the believers at Ephesus. And he says down here in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." That's what these people are all about. You can't ever be too careful. Many places, many institutions, colleges, schools, churches have had strong Bible-believing people only to leave and another group of people come in and they are exactly what Paul said. And they are not about to spare the flock. That's not in their DNA whatsoever, their spiritual DNA. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this will enable you, if you didn't know, and if you did know, to be strengthened in what you did know, that there are no prophets today. Right? Verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And it talks about the many people who buy into the lie. Teachers, false teachers. Listen, the Old Testament was filled with a giant problem. False prophets. They did not have the entire written word. So when in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says to them, there is no peace. God is not going to give you peace. He's going to bring destruction, judgment. They come up and say, this guy's full of it. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We are going to have peace. What do you do? Where do you go? What do you look at? Everybody was against Jeremiah. They were against Ezekiel. Isaiah was not held in any favor. Daniel certainly wasn't. So what are you going to do? It's the voice of one speaking for God against the multitude speaking against him. And it's the same way today. You have the voice of God speaking against the multitude of brains that are bigger than God's and education more than God, and they're telling us what God meant by what he said and that he was wrong. New Testament, same problem. False teachers. Inwardly ravening wolves. Most are unwilling to repent, even though 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that strange? He makes the way available, and men will not do it. He wants men to be saved, and men will not do it. If we're talking about false prophets and wolves, it's their agenda or nothing. Compromise, destruction, blow up your testimony. The overall health of the local church is at stake as long as the wolf is on the prowl. There's never a time that you can say, oh, you know, it's okay now. We're safe. You're never safe. In Revelation chapter 2, church at Ephesus, church, first church that's mentioned in Revelation historically and as a location in the town of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Church at Ephesus, we know they had a flaw, but they challenged, they investigated. And you don't need to turn there, but in the book of Galatians, well, actually you do, Galatians chapter 2. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to refute the error that came in when he left. He led these people to Christ through faith. He taught them. He started the church. He saw them grow. And then he left. So he's writing in chapter 2, and he says here in verse 3, that neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He would not, when he was there, he would not give them opportunity to spread their venom. But after he left, they wormed their way in. And they became a part of the assembly. They didn't say one thing or another. And then when they had credibility, they began to say, you know, Paul was right insofar as he went. But he didn't go far enough. You're not really saved by believing on Christ, but you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the ceremonial law. And if you'll do that, then you'll be saved. All right, so what happened in Galatia? The new people that would come in would hear that. They're not hearing the gospel. They're hearing another gospel. And if they're going to believe that, then Christ isn't the Savior, is he? Because here's the Savior and here's your works. And the works disannul the entire thing that he did. And so in chapter 4, because he's arguing against them, because some of them bought into the lie, he says in chapter 4, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's the way it's been, over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 7, and I'll try to shorten this up a little, otherwise we'll be here till, well, who knows? Verse 16. All right, you've been given the warning. You've been given the command. You've been given the option of knowing the distinction between the two. And the Lord's description of these people. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth a good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Right? You and I are to bring forth fruit as believers. If we're a good tree, we will bring forth good fruit. And we are also to be fruit inspectors. I cannot tell you who is saved and who isn't saved, but I can inspect the fruit or the lack thereof. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Get out an indelible marker, spiritually speaking. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Right there is the faith healing movement, the charismatic movement, prosperity gospel movement, the ecumenical movement, the promise keepers. Right there. They're all there. And all the leadership that is in those groups. They're all there. They're not out for you. They're not out for me. They're out for my pocket. Why were we in Pennsylvania? Either your dad. Was it to take him down to Florida? In Norristown? Okay, so we went to pick up her dad and take him down with us in Florida. And he was in Norristown. It was a rough section of town. And so he was known to have a lot of cash in his pockets. Why, I don't know, but he did. And so he got up to go to the bathroom. Where were we? Restaurant? McDonald's? And so he went into the bathroom. I said, I better. And some guy he knew walked in after him. I said, well, it's time for me to go to the bathroom. And I went in there, and he had his hand in his pocket. That quick. That's what these people are like. And you let them. There are people that give them money. Send them money. You enable them. And you encourage them. And everything that I see, boy, let's bring the Lord back. He would not do any of those things. He would say these same exact things. These people are bringing forth bad fruit because they're bad trees. Good fruit. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. One piece of fruit, many parts. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Souls, fruit. Good trees bring forth, and you can't do it in the flesh. It's all the working of the Holy Spirit through you. False prophets, false teachers, false doctrines. Again, are perpetrated on the weakest and most illiterate of the faith. And most of them, no faith whatsoever. Without regard for the carnage they are responsible for. So, fellow travelers, we're all traveling. We're all going somewhere. Which way are you on? Which gate have you gone entered into? If you're lost, it's no discussion. If you're lost, you're on the Broadway. If you haven't received Christ, you're on the Broadway. Which gate have you entered? The narrow? Or if nothing has happened at all, you're just right there on the Broadway. One of them is salvation, the other was damnation, and both of them are eternal. You can still enter the straight gate if you receive Christ as your Savior, which also means you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit and the righteousness of Christ to live the Christian life and walk the narrow way. Without that, it's impossible. And so you can go next door, and they'll make no mention of this. And you can go across the street, and they will add works to faith. And you will go across the street, and they'll make no mention of that at all, because they just feel it's beneath them. It's all personal, and nobody should know, or force anything on you spiritually. This is not forcing you, it's just informing you and warning you. What you do is up to you. If you like the Broadway, and you like the results of the Broadway, stay on the Broadway. and perish. If you think that there's merit to the narrow way, go into the straight gate through receiving Christ as Savior. And don't think that you can have it both ways, because it's impossible to do. Yes, we have an old nature. The old nature wants to stay in the broad way, so you got to battle. And he's saying, you know, this guy's making it all up. No, maybe you think I am, but I'm not. And in the end, the judgment will tell, won't it? You'll either appear before the judgment seat of Christ as a saved individual to receive the things in your body that you've done, whether they be good or bad, as far as the rewards go, or you'll appear at the great white throne. You'll be judged according to your works as to determine the amount of punishment in the lake of fire. Your choice. I think it's pretty plain. I think it's pretty simple. Don't complicate it and do the right thing. Let's pray. Father, I do not want for one second for anybody to think that I do not want them to be saved and to be with you in heaven. More than anything, if it were possible, I would do whatever I could to ensure that they did, in fact, receive Christ as Savior and be saved and know the difference between truth, the difference between error. I pray that if there's anyone in this group, again, watching or here visibly, that doesn't have that assurance of salvation, or knows beyond any question, on the basis of your word, I must not be saved, to come and let somebody sit down with you and show you. Not tell you what to say or to pray, but to show you. This is what salvation is. This is what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ came here sinless, lived a perfect life, went to the cross for everything that we have done or will do, shed his precious blood and paid them in full, died and was buried and rose again. And if he paid it all, exactly how much is left for us to pay? Most people don't have a firm understanding of the gospel. They think we have to pay it. We have to help you. Not to be saved, but to show that we are. I just ask that you speak to our hearts. And if there's people here that are trying to straddle the fence, well, they're in your house now, so that's good. But the moment they leave, their mind, their bodies, their actions go on to the Broadway. May they see what they're doing to themselves. And really, what is happening. And woe to these people that are encouraging people to do that. Because these are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ condemned in no uncertain terms. We ask that you be with us during this invitation, Father, this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord?
I truly hope so.